Appreciate your prayers. Propose to speak by the Lord's help. Sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry, the eighth chapter of 2 Corinthians, which has to do with this subject, giving. We're going to talk about giving. But I do have a sixth, and I'll read it first. That's in the sixth of Luke. Something that the Lord said concerning giving. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For the same measure that ye meet withal shall be measured to you again. Typically, folks think, the preacher talks about giving, he wants more money. He talks about the authority of the ministry, he wants more power. You'll decide that for yourselves today. But I'd like to testify to you that my opinion is that that's not true. Giving is a Bible doctrine. We'll say it this way. If you want to be close to the Lord, this is part of the things that make it happen. The scripture said the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. In the Old Testament, the commandment was 1/10 of everything that every Israelite got belonged to the Lord. And he didn't only say money. There used to be a saying among the Jews, the Hebrew people, there is nothing in my house that belongs to the Lord. And what they meant by that was they gave God a tenth of all the cherries that grew on the cherry tree, all the apples on the apple tree, all the oil from the olives, all of the first of the flock. And the command was, incidentally, you don't pick out a scrubby sheep, the one that's not growing very fast, the run of the litter, and give that to the Lord, the firstborn. Always belong to the Lord. It was not a matter, really, of giving it to the priest or to the temple. It belonged to God. The idea was a covenant between man and God. But in the New Testament, the Lord changed that from command, like everything else, to free will. He didn't want you to do it because somebody bigger than you with a big stick stood over you and made you do it. He wanted you to do it because it was in your heart. And really, that's the only kind of giving that the Lord accepts. Now think about giving a little bit, if you would. The only being who can really give completely altruistically, that means without getting anything back, no hope of reward, no reason to think there would be reward. The only one who can do that is God Himself. All of us, when we give, are subject to reward of one kind or another. Everything that we have has been given to us by God. Which one of us decided what our skin color would be? Which one of us decided how many years we would live? Or what our health would be? Or if God should blow upon it, I guess the boys on Wall Street are finding this out again. Who of us is able to hold on to our money? My grandfather told my dad, and he told me, you'll see the time in your life when it looks like there's no way you could keep from being a millionaire. Everything you put your hand to will turn to money. And he said, you'll also see the time in your life when it looks like everything you can do to hang on to your money won't be enough, and the last dollar you can get your hands on is going to get away from you. I've found that to be the way life is a lot. Who controls that? It is God. If He had chosen to just lay down a command on the human race, you ought to give. Just, that's the law. The penalty if you don't. He could have done it. He had the power. But He chose, in love, to offer us reward. Give, and it shall be given unto you. good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom, and in the next world, life everlasting." He could have commanded it, but instead He chose in His mercy to induce us by allowing us to see benefit in our giving. Or think about it this way. If nobody ever gave anything to anybody else, this would be an ugly world and I wouldn't want to live in it. People have given me so many things in my life. I was born as helpless as I could be. Somebody else cared for me. Somebody else bought my first pair of shoes. Saw to it that I got to school. There was a lady who met me at school every day for months and saw to it that I learned how to read and write and do mathematics, the other things I needed to do. The little bit that teachers make was not worth what she gave me. And it's being done all over the country. We give one another love. We give one another gestures of kindness. We're created by God to need support from one another. And if it's nothing more than a smile or the pat on the back, friendly word, it means a lot. Sometimes we're given much more than that. I've had family members show me great kindness when I needed it. It makes this world worth living in, folks. Society, I could say it this way, society could not exist if nobody was willing to give anything to anybody else. There are people who give their lives in the medical profession. There are people this morning working at Medical Lodge here in Neosho, taking care of aged people in wheelchairs, doing what I find disgusting work that I wouldn't want to do, but they do it every day for just a little bit of money, and part of the reason why many of them do it, talk to them. They'll tell you it's a calling. It's good to give. This world is made beautiful by giving. God induces us to give by inviting us to do it in the hope of receiving benefit from doing it. Do you want to be close to God? Learn to give. Salvation will create in saved people a generous giving spirit that makes you want to reach out and help somebody else. There are important messages to be preached about sanctification, about the Holy Ghost, about baptism, about being saved. This morning I want to talk about how those things work when they're in your life and they are applied. One of the things they do is cause you to have a generous giving spirit toward those around us. Greediness is selfish. Let's read this in 2 Corinthians 8, beginning with the first. "Moreover, brethren," Paul says, "let me tell you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. They're in a great trial of affliction." There was a great trial of affliction, I should say. "The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality." So, put that in my language today. There's folks over there in Macedonia tasted what hardship was. Now somebody else is in trouble. And they are very forward to help them, and let me tell you about it. "To their power, I bear them record. Yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." The Macedonian church heard about some folks in bad trouble to the limit of their power. They were willing to help. Everybody's got a limit of what you can give without hurting yourself. Seriously. He said, to that limit, they were willing to help. Then he said, they didn't stop there. They went beyond the limit of their power to try to help. They gave until it hurt, in other words. They were praying for us, much entreaty, that we would receive the gift. In other words, they prayed for us. They took up the money or whatever goods it was, and they prayed and they gave it to us. That's receiving the gift. Then he says, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. It means they gave Paul and those with him the money and told him to go distribute it where he saw it needed to be. That's what he really said. They took upon us the fellowship. Means we are sharing with them in their burden the responsibility of handling this money. Paul, most of the time, separated himself from the money affairs of the church. But in this instance, Paul was a traveling man. And in his travels, it was natural. Most of the folks who were in his congregation probably would never see the people they were giving the money to. Paul was going that way. So he wasn't too good to take the load along. He said, give me the money. They said, you take it. They prayed together. He took the money and entered into the fellowship with them, meaning the burden of it, meaning the spirit of their generosity. I'll take this money and pass it out. Where I seen he got involved in this case in the secular financial affairs of the church. That's what he said. Take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did. Not as we had hoped. We're hoping they'd give some money because we knew these folks were in trouble. And so the Macedonians got some money. We hope they'd help them out. But they didn't do it that way. Instead, they had a prayer service. And they gave themselves to the Lord first. As if Paul would say, we didn't really think of that. But they did it better than we hoped they would. We said, you need to give some money. They said, let's have a prayer meeting. So they all got around and wept and prayed. Lord, what if that was me? I better do what I can. Maybe I better do a little more than what I can. That's what he said they did. So they gave themselves to the Lord first, and then unto us by the will of God, as if to say, now you tell us what we need to do, and we'll do it. Well, that gives a place to interject this comment. Sometimes I've heard folks talk about giving. I give my money where the Spirit leads me to give it. That's all right. I try to do that too. The Holy Ghost has more than one way of leading. That's my point. In this case, He led Paul to come and make these folks aware of the need. And these folks gave themselves to the Lord and then to Paul. And He said, now Paul, you tell us what the need is. We're going to take the responsibility to do the best we can to fill it. That spirit of cooperation will get things done, folks. That'll work when issues arise with a congregation. It'll work when money problems arise. It'll work with nearly anything that we have to face in life. When folks have that spirit and disposition toward one another, to accept one another's burdens, to understand one another, to work together with one another, bring the results. As much as we desired, Titus, as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. That's complicated language, but what he really mean was, these folks started at Corinth about a year before this to get together a similar offering. Titus was with them in putting it together, and he said, now I'm telling you, Corinthians, why don't you go ahead? The Macedonians have already done this. It's the right thing to do, and they're Christians. So you do your part too. You've already started a year ago, taking up offerings, making your plans, complete the work. Speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. That's the way the Lord wants His ministers to ask for an offering. May I say so? Did you hear me? Let me repeat it. That's the way the Lord wants His ministers to ask for an offering. Man told me one time, his wife attended a worship service, said, I tried to get her not to go. Please let me be very clear that this did not happen in a saints meeting. There was a large rally in a city. Service started about 7 in the evening and about 12 that night. This lady called her husband who was on a job, the man who talked to me. What am I going to do? I can't get out of this building. So what do you mean you can't get out of the building? He said, the preacher told us we were none of us going home until so much money was raised, set a certain amount, and the ushers went back and locked all the doors and we can't get out of the building till all the money is raised. Well, that is a thoroughly unrighteous practice. Amen. And there are religious groups who major on being able to get money out of people. I knew a man one time who was a minister with a religious group. There again, not among the saints. He said his ministry was to go to places where there was to be a new chapel to be built or some other project and raise the money to do it. He said, that's what I do. Give me a year in your congregation, we'll have a new chapel. When that's done, he moves on to the next one. That's what he's expert at. God hasn't got any experts in his church at extorting money from his people. He just won't allow it to be done. What he will allow is what Paul did here. We desired of Titus that as he had begun, so he would finish also in you the same grace. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, we would that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment. I don't have the right to demand this of you. I don't have the right to require this of you. I speak by the forwardness of others. See, fellows at Corinth, those saints over in Macedonia got such a burden from the Lord that they gave themselves to God and then they gave themselves to the work and they did it freely of what they had, and then they went on and did it of what they didn't really have anyway, because their hearts were touched. And I saw how the Lord blessed them for that. I want you to have a blessing too. So I come and tell you, not by commandment. I can't demand it of you. You can't demand somebody to be spiritual. How are you going to do that? Demand somebody to pray till they pray through. Demand somebody to forgive someone. How are you going to do that? You can't do it. If a minister could come here and just lock down the campground, nobody leaves until a certain amount of money is, he might get the money out of you. I heard about a group, a service one time where folks passed the plate like they do in some religious groups down the aisle. And when people have put the money in, the fellow who is passing the plate to point a finger at him and say, well, the Lord let you get by with just giving $50. That's demanding. And you might humiliate somebody into doing more. And you might embarrass him and you might pressure him. But there's no blessing. The Lord didn't accept it. It only went to greed. It only brought with it the results of being extorted from. Somebody humiliated. He said, I can't command you. I don't try to command you. But by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, look what he gave to us. For our sakes, he became poor. When I think of what the Lord gave for me, it makes my earthly possessions seem pretty small. And if I see my brother have need, it makes me not want to hold on to him very much. Folks, there are people in God's church that he has seen fit to entrust sometimes with quite a bit of this world's goods. I've seen some that by my standards, I know wealth is a relative term, but I've seen some by my standards were quite wealthy. There's nothing wrong with that. If God's got you so sanctified you can be trusted to handle $2 or $3, $5 million, praise God. I'd rather see it in your hands than a lot of other people's hands. But people who live close to the Lord, no matter how much they have, will not have extravagant lifestyles. Will not consider their own wealth the first. I'm thinking of one millionaire that I knew who could have done whatever they wanted, I guess, for their money. But I remember when they would come to meeting, typically they'd find about the cheapest motel. I wouldn't want to stay in the same class of motel that these folks stayed in. It wasn't because they were tight, because they were very free to give their money. It was because they refused to live an extravagant lifestyle. Because they look at the great sacrifice the Lord made for us. And say, I'd rather sacrifice than to get to the end and somebody didn't have enough to eat, meet the Lord there. And say, how can it be that you're letting this person into heaven and they spent their millions on whatever they want to spend it on? I didn't have enough to eat. The brother or sister said, that'll not be me. They're careful with what they had. God will bless that, folks. I speak not commandment. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, Yet for your sakes he became poor. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a readiness also out of that which ye have. If there be first a willing mind, see, that's the whole key to the thing. It is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Oh, Lord, help us with this morning. It isn't the number of zeros on the check that bring the blessing. It's the willingness. And if a person is a widow, and they've only got a bare minimum Social Security money to live on, but to take some of that little that they've got and give it to the Lord, there is a blessing in that. Didn't Jesus say it? The widow who casts in her two mites, she's more blessed than they all. The secret is not that the church or the preacher need or want your money. It's that that's where the Lord put the blessing. Give Him first a little cake of meal and a little oil. And the meal will never run out in the barrel. When folks get greedy with God, God will close His hand on them many times. When folks are free and open, the proverb said it this way, there is that giveth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but attendeth to poverty. When folks are free and open with the Lord is free and open to bless His people and glad to do so. But the greatest blessing is not the money. That has a way of always being there when it's needed. But the greatest blessing is the feeling that's in your soul. Do you ever give to feel good? Well, I know there's a giving that's of vainglory. But giving ought to make you feel good. And there's a blessing in giving. Have you felt the presence of the Lord when you give sometimes? Brother Cecil Carver told us years ago, I heard somebody testify in meeting, standing at the bus stop, about to get on the bus. Somebody came by, had a quarter to pay his bus fare. Person did. Somebody came by, was in a beggar's condition, didn't have any money, so he gave him my quarter. One got on the bus anyway. I guess they paid when they got off. He said, I got on the bus, and there under the seat ahead of me, I found 50 cents. He said, I got a blessing for my giving. Brother Carver said, I heard that story, but he said, when it came my time, I was standing there, somebody needed it. I thought, I need this, and said, I kept my money in my pocket. And they got on the bus. And he said, I paid, and they said, I didn't get any 50 cents back. All I got was just what I had. Folks, if you give to the Lord, He's got a way of giving to you. I thought that was a lesson that's been 50 years ago that I heard and I never have forgotten. It's true to life. That's what Paul is trying to say to these folks also. Perform the doing of it. If there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased, and ye burdened, but by inequality. That now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, because things will turn around. Things will turn around. Today you, tomorrow me. I may never need your money. But I don't know how long I'm going to live. I may get down in my back and not be able to take care of myself. C.W. Naylor was a strong, healthy man. He was in an accident, hurt his back, spent most of his life in bed after that. He hated it. But what's he going to do? What are you going to do when you get old? Or if something happens, what are you going to do? Somebody else is going to have to take care of you. That's what you're going to do. When I was young, I worked in a nursing home for a while. Mr. Symes, he's long gone out of this world now. Folks assigned me to him, and after I'd served him for a day or two, they came and said, well, the reason we gave you him is because you're new. Nobody else would serve him anymore. He used to rave at people. He'd throw his kitchen utensils across the room. He came in the door. He'd throw a knife at you if he had it or whatever he had and throw his food against the wall, curse and rave and all like that, that kind of thing. But I befriended him and got him calmed down, was able to visit. Well, what in the world's the matter with you? He said, my children don't ever come to see me. He said, my son comes once a year, maybe at Christmas and maybe not. Sometimes just a phone call. He said, I'm lonely up here. I'm lonely up here. Today you, tomorrow me. Isn't that life? That's what Paul told these folks. He said, you supply somebody else's need because life has a cycle. And it'll turn around one day. And these very people that you're supporting, they may be the ones who need to come to your rescue someday. You may be able to give them money today. They may give you something else, even more important, that you need tomorrow. God's got a plan in this world of His for us to help one another. In studying this little message, I thought of the scripture over in Isaiah that speaks of the prophecy where he said every hill would be brought low and every valley would be raised up. And I know that's true concerning spiritual things. The Lord wants haughty people to come low. He wants people with low self-esteem to be brought up. But he also says here, by inequality, when people are in desperate poverty and other of God's people have means, he doesn't want us to have to go get out the pool whips. Make them open their purses. No, because of the love that's in our hearts. We hear the word. Somebody that's very dear to me, somebody that I've grown up with, they're in trouble. So help them. One day it'll come back to me. There is an equality. There is an equality. The comparison the Lord made was to the manna. Nobody had any food. God sent it from heaven. 20 years old, strong and healthy, you can gather a whole omer or basket full of manna in a hurry if you want to. Somebody that's 85 years old and gets around with a walker probably can't gather that much. Scripture said he that gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack. And one way of looking at that is the little two or three little wafers of honey that the poor old crippled woman gathered was enough to feed her. But another way to look at it is to say, maybe the man who got the omer full couldn't eat a whole bushel basket full of manna, no matter how good it is. Go give it to somebody else. It won't keep till tomorrow. You keep it overnight, it'll get worms in it and stink, except on the Sabbath. God's ways are right, aren't they? Let me talk a little about the laws of giving. Don't come to this subject very often, and this is important. We all have a duty to our own families. If family get in trouble, the scripture said again in Isaiah about the fast that the Lord would accept. Just to give up food in so many words and go out in public to appear to fast? No, he said it's to deal your bread to the hungry. And listed a number of other things, restore the pledge and so forth. Then he said, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Maybe there are members of your family of whom you are ashamed. Would perhaps rather not associate with. Sometimes there are family members who have done foolish things that have brought their trouble on themselves. I remember some very bitter words a family member said to me one time. A person said to me about being in their particular family. He said, got in trouble. Maybe some of it was their fault. It's always a dangerous thing to say how much is somebody's personal fault until you've been in their shoes. It might look different to you if you sat where they sat. At any rate, said she called a member of their family and said, I'm hungry. I don't have anything in my house. I got two children here to feed. And the family member said, well, I guess you'll learn to be more careful where you spend your money, won't you? And didn't do anything to help. Well, this person got enough. They survived. But what they didn't survive very well is the wound. How do you forget something like that? We owe a debt to our own family. They're not always wise with money. Some of them are foolish. Some of us have family members that you just couldn't go and give a new house because they'd tear it up. You couldn't give them a new car because they'd tear it up. But if you see them at the point where they're in need of food, of shelter, of clothing, the Lord wants us to do what we can. If a member of our congregation gets in out of work or in other financial distress, it is the first duty of the family to pick up the slack. When the family has reached the limit of what they can do, it is the duty of the church to step in and back it. That's basically what the scriptures teach in Old Testament and in New. Another law of giving concerning these things. There are always needs. I'll express it very briefly this way. Not long ago, we're visiting with another pastor. He said, I got a phone call from my congregation. Man ministers to his congregation and carries a full-time job, which is no easy load. So he got a phone call from a congregation. He said, this person called and said, I have an excess of money. I have some left over. Where do you think I should send it? And the pastor swallowed hard. But I would say to you that our first responsibility, as taught by the Scriptures, is our local work. There is a time to support missionary work, but not at the expense of the local work. Whatever the local work need may be. In our case, we're dealing with a new chapel building, for instance, etc. But the point of it is, the Lord wants us to take responsibility, make sure the lights are kept on in the chapel where we worship, make sure the other bills are paid, responsibilities there, then we have liberty to look to where other places or other needs may be. I believe the scriptural back then, you've probably heard that before too, haven't you? That's a Bible standard. The Lord said, do not your alms before men to be seen of them. And what he meant there is giving, as I mentioned a little bit ago, about for vainglory. And this bears repeating. Some congregations won't allow an offering box, won't allow an offering to be taken in the worship service. They've been taken here at Monarch for as long as I can remember, but there are congregations that refuse to do it because of that scripture and the teaching that goes along with it. Alms, meaning literally, is broken meat. An almshouse is a butcher shop where the lesser desired cuts of meat were handled. When someone gave alms, they went and got that and gave it to people who couldn't afford to buy it for themselves. It's charity giving, what I might say. When we take up an offering to pay the bills on the chapel, it's not charity. If you have an electric bill at your house, which all of us do, there's nothing secret about paying that bill. What happens is, if you don't pay the bill, the power company comes out and turns your power off, and that motivates you to go and pay. It doesn't have anything to do with charity giving. What the Lord was talking about when he said, when you give, not to let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, is when you go to bless some individual, you keep it a secret. I've had folks, sometimes sizable amounts of money, come through this offering box, as a matter of fact, and handled in such a way that Roberta and I have no idea who the benefactor is. What that means is, among other things, while we feel a responsibility of ministering to the congregation, we don't feel any responsibility to favor somebody else out over other people because we don't know. And that's the way the Lord would have it to be, to a large degree, especially if you're giving to someone who can't help themselves and you didn't give it because you want the reward of everybody knowing what you did in a pattern. You want the Lord to look down and bless you. Keep it a secret. When we give our money to pay the bills on the chapel and the other expenses that we have, there's nothing secret about that. That's just a straightforward, honorable thing to do. And we do it. I've seen other congregations where a deacon would stand on either side of the box and somebody comes up and they've got a $100 bill and they want $50 in change for it. The deacon dips into the offering that's there and makes a change for them. I think that's a very appropriate way to do it. I think that lends honor to the occasion. These are some of the laws that have to do with giving, if I may say so. And one final. The Lord said, if you give just a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, you'll not lose your reward. The Lord didn't ask for much when he was here. Most of the time he was providing for others, feeding the 5,000, helping Peter out of the water, raising Lazarus. One time, there at the end, hanging on the cross, he said, I thirst. I wish I could have given the Lord a drink that day. They handed him some vinegar, and when he tasted it, he said, it is finished. And he yielded up the ghost. And that's how he left this world, from his mortal body. And I don't know Those fellows were in an awful place. I don't know if I'd have had more courage than they did or not. Probably not. I don't put down on Peter and John. But that'd be something, wouldn't it? To dip a sponge in vinegar, put it on a reed. He couldn't reach for it, of course. It was wet his lips with it. Let him have a little comfort in his last moments. Said, "Inasmuch as you've done it under one of the least of these, my brethren." When you give something, folks, give it to the Lord. Don't give it to the preacher. I remember some folks went together years ago and bought a preacher a car. He was traveling the ministry. He was inspired and minister. It was a good thing to do. But he backslid. And the brothers who got together and bought that car drove by and saw it parked in front of a tavern. And hurt them. Said, "I'll never do that again." But they prayed through that. I testify to you that they prayed through that. You better too. People are human. They might misuse what you... Don't give it to the man. Give it to the Lord. Give it to the Lord. You'll have your reward. No matter how much people fail, you'll have your reward. You might be the one that the Lord will look down and say, "As much as you've done it under one of the least of these, it's been 2,000 years. I can't go back there and offer him the vinegar. But if I could, I would like to. I'd like him to know I mean it that much." Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.